Well, good morning to everyone. Welcome to Duncan Road Church, whether you're here in the building or whether you're at home. Welcome. It is great to be together. It is great to be in the house of God together. We're here to worship. We're here to praise him. My name's David McCann. I'll be leading the first half of the service this morning. And then I'll be handing over to Bob Telford, who's traveled here all the way from somewhere up north. With his wife Rita. It's great to have them here. They have Bob has been leading us in the teaching for the last couple of weeks, and so this is the third out of three sermon on the second coming of Christ. And so we're really looking forward to having the final part of that today as we focus on 2 Peter chapter 3 and partly what the second coming of Christ means for us today and over throughout our lives as we prepare for that. So without further ado, we're going to start with a song to help us in our worship. There's a place. So I'd encourage you to stand. I know we can't belt it out at the moment. At home you can, and I hope you will if you know it. Otherwise, we can just join together, tap your feet, and let's worship God in our hearts together. Shall we stand?
There's a place where the streets shine with the glory. There's a way we can go there, we can live there, because of you, because of your love, because of your blood. No more pain, no more sadness, no more suffering, no more sin, no more sickness, no injustice, no more death, oh, because of you, because of your love, because of your blood. All our sins are washed away. Oh, and we can live forever. Now we have this hope because of you. Oh, we'll see you face to face, and we will dance together in the city of our God because of you. There's a wedding, there's a feast, oh, because of you, because of you, because of your love, because of your blood, all our sins are washed away, and we can live forever. City of our God, because of you, there is joy everlasting, there is gladness, there is wine ever flowing, there's a wedding, there's a feast, oh, because of you, because of your love, because of your blood, all our sins are washed away, oh, and we can live forever. Now we have this hope because of you. Together
you take a seat. And then, shall we pray together? Oh, our Heavenly Father, how good it is for us to remember that because of you, so much hope is for us for the future. Because of you. We have just sung how there is a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb. With your glory, we thank you that you are a glorious God. We cannot comprehend what it means to have a God who is so much better, so much higher, so much stronger, so much more than us in an inexpressible glory. And yet, there is a way that we can go to be with you because of you. We thank you that there is a place where there is no more pain, there is no more sadness, there is no more suffering, there is no more tears, there is no more sin, there is no more sickness, there is no more injustice, and there is certainly no more death. How incredible. Something we just cannot imagine because we are stuck in this world. And yet in that place to come, they will be gone. And yet, I also want to remember the fact that it's not about that. It's about the fact that we will be with you. That will be the best thing for us, ever. Help us not to forget that although there are good things about heaven, that the best thing is being with you. Thank you that this morning our sins can be washed away, we can be free of guilt, we can come at peace with you. Lord, I don't know how our weeks have been, whether the people at home or the people here. Maybe we're feeling great. Maybe we're feeling anxious. Maybe we're feeling tired. Maybe we're hurting. Maybe we're excited. But we can come, and we can be at peace with you today. And I pray that as Bob brings his words, your word to us later, that will be an encouragement to us, maybe a challenge to us. But whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do amongst us, I pray that you would just draw close and have your way. Thank you that we are able to meet like this. We are able to share together like this. Pray to help us to make the best of it this morning. Amen. Now, last week Bob was sharing with us how we were thinking in our house groups particularly about the things that we can pass on to others. We read from 1 Thessalonians how Paul had shared with those people at Thessalonica the hope that we have that Jesus is going to return. And we thought in our house groups about what would it mean to be able to share with others our faith, what that mean. And one of those helpful things over the centuries has been saying creeds together to help us to understand what the basic tenets of our faith is. So I thought what we could do is to say a creed together. So there is one on the screen for us to say together, just to help remind us of the basics of our faith. So let's say together. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So just some things to help us remember what we believe, including about the life to come. Now, the passage that we're looking at this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's the whole chapter, verses 1 to 18. So if you want to prepare your Bibles, it will also be on the screen. But if you have it ready now, then when it comes to the sermon, you'll also have it in front of you, ready to go. It's good to have God's word in front of us as we study it and look at it. The version we'll be reading from on the screen is from the New International Version. You may have another translation. That's okay, I'll let you off from that one. So as we often do, at the moment, we're going to do one verse each, so I'll read one verse, and then you read the next. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Yes, thank you. Now, I wonder whether you can think of a day where you got to the end of it and just wished that it hadn't had to end. Can any of the children think of a time or a day or something that you've done where you just thought, I wish that didn't have to end. I enjoyed that so much. Or can any adults think of that? Christmas. Well, I have to say, I think I'm the opposite of you. Very glad sometimes that it's ended. But yeah, sometimes when we're having a great time at Christmas, we just think, oh, I wish that wouldn't have to end. Easter, did you say? Your birthday. Oh yeah, sometimes when it's our birthday, we're just enjoying it so much. On Valentine's Day this year, Abby cooked for us, me and Liz, a 3-course meal. And we ate it at a special restaurant tile table in our lounge, while the children all ate together in the dining room, and they left us to it for a whole evening. And I just wished that it didn't have to end. So we shut the door and we left them there. No, we didn't. We did have to end in the end. But I've been thinking over this last little while from our passage about what it means for something to be too slow or too fast. What does it mean for something to be too slow or too fast? Now, I don't know whether you're a gadget sort of person. I used to very much in my teenage years used to be a gadget sort of person. If it was the latest thing, I might not have been able to buy it, but I'd certainly read about it in PC format, that's for sure. But here is my latest gadget. I don't buy as much as I used to, and this is only second hand anyway. So for those of you who are runners, you may recognize this as a GPS watch, fitness tracker, okay? Now, the reason I bought this was because a few weeks ago, I ran a marathon, okay? I ran it from home because the one I was going to go to got postponed, and so it was just running around the local streets. But in order to record my time, I had to have a fitness tracker. And so it uses the satellites moving around the Earth to track where you are, to about 5 meters accuracy, which is quite an impressive little gadget. Now, most of the time when I've been doing my training, all I'd done is I'd put my normal stopwatch on and I'd start it when I leave the house and I'd stop it when I come home. But this one, you see, this gadget doesn't just tell me how long I've run for, it tells me how fast I'm running, what my pace is, which was very interesting to me. I found that really interesting, looking at the statistics when I got home. How fast was I going? Because I was actually wondering, is this thing accurate at all? And I looked at it, where was my fastest pace? And it was on the steepest hill downwards. So I took that it was probably fairly accurate. But as I was running the marathon, I would look at it and go, am I too fast or am I too slow? Because I could see sometimes it would be going quicker and sometimes slower of how many minutes it would take me to do a kilometre. And if it dipped below 5 minutes a kilometre, I'd think, yes! And if it went above 5 minutes a kilometre, I'd think, no! Now the question, is it too fast or is it too slow, only depended on what time did I want to finish in? When did I want it to end? Because I wasn't running against anybody. No one was judging me on my speed. The only thing was, would I get to the end as quickly as I wanted to? And so the only reason for me to speed up if I could, and to the end I couldn't, was did I want to finish quicker? Did I want it to end quicker? And there are some times we want things to end quicker, and there are some times we want them to be ending later, as we discovered. Now, Abby has volunteered her to help me on the service. She doesn't know what she's going to do yet. I said the last time I asked her to do that, she said I asked her to do something really hard and to put wellies on and just try running or something. So she's a bit fearful, I think, of what I'm going to ask her to do. But there are some things we wish would end quicker. So what I'm going to ask Abby to do is she's going to do a plank on the stage for me. Now, for those who are fitness people, the plank is to go down on your tummy, lift up your tummy off the floor, and to be on your elbows and your toes lifting yourself up. And I'm going to ask her to do a plank for the next half an hour. Okay? So up you come, Abigail, please. So if you want to come down here for us, if you go that way, that's right. Okay, so let us know when you're ready, and you can start your half an hour plank. Are you ready? On your marks. Get set. Go. Has anyone got a timer? Has anyone got a stopwatch? My watch, it's off, unfortunately, at the moment. So I'll just count you like one, two. I could be here for a long time. I don't know how many seconds there are in half an hour. Three, four, five, six, seven, eight, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Sorry, there won't be much time for your sermon, Bob, I'm afraid, once Abby's done, but, you know, this is important. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. She's shaking. Oh, dear, keep it. Come on, keep that chest. You've got a minute to go yet. Come on, come on.
Don't laugh, Abby. That's really funny.
21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33. I think she might be getting a bit tired. 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55. Well, she's lifting herself up. 56, 57, 58, 59, 60. Thank you, Abby. Now, there is probably one thing that I can... You can sit down, thank you. There's one thing I think she was probably thinking, not thinking... during that time, she probably wasn't thinking, I wish this would go on a little longer. She was probably thinking, I wish this would end sooner rather than later. You see, being too slow or being fast or being what we long for or hope for all depends on when we want the end to come. Now, why do I mention all these things? Now, in our passage, it talked about the fact that for God... a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And Jesus promised that he was going to return, but he's not back yet. But in this passage, Peter says God isn't slow in keeping his promise. You see, God's not in a hurry to end this world. He does say it's going to end, but he's not in a hurry, and he tells us why. He's not in a hurry because he wants to give people a chance to respond to him. He said we can consider his slowness, if we consider it to be slowness, to be his salvation, to be his opportunity for us to be saved. And so whenever someone says to you, you're going too fast or you're going too slow, you can think to yourself, when's the end supposed to be? When do I want it to end? So just something to think about in terms of slowness and fastness this week. And hopefully that will lead into what Bobby's going to talk about later on and about God's promises and how we should respond to them. Now we're going to sing a couple of songs, so if I could ask Abby and Josh to come up together, that would be great. So again, we'll stand to sing so that we can stretch our legs. We're going to sing There Is a Hope, and then after that, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
There
There is a hope that burns within my heart and gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in me, the power yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ in me the hope of heaven. My highest calling and my deepest joy, to make His will. There is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair. And when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Savior there. Through present suffering, He whispers courage in my ear, for I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave, to see the matchless beauty of a day divine, when I behold His face. When suffering cease and sorrows die, and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home. When suffering cease and sorrows die, and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us lay before the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
You take your seats, and then it's time for explorers to head upstairs and for Bob kindly to share with us.
Okay. Sorry, just excuse me a minute. I'm having trouble here. I've got too many things wrapped around my ears just currently. I think that's better. Well, thank you, Dave. I really can't think why your children are reluctant to help you with your children's talks. But, thank you, and thank you to our musicians as well. Planks this week, press-ups next week. If you've got a volunteer, I'm just giving you a little warning about that. Well, as you've heard, this is the third and final in the series of three talks, the common theme being the return of Christ. And we have thought a little about his promise to return. And last week we thought about his purpose in returning, which was, in the first instance at least, on the event of his first return, it was to, or will be, to collect his people. He is coming for his people, those who have died and those who will be alive when he comes. And of course, the coming of Christ for his people will not accomplish, it will not consummate everything which God yet intends to do. But it will initiate the process, which will culminate one day in the unmaking of heaven and earth and in the recreation of the same. So the coming of Christ for his people will at the very least initiate, I might use the term kickstart, the process which will culminate in the uncreating of that which God has created and in the remaking of heaven and earth. Now, Christians have always disagreed with one another concerning the details of that process which begins with the return of Christ and concludes with the judgment of the nations and the rolling up of the earth as the scroll and the creation of a new heaven and earth. Christians have often not seen entirely eye to eye about that process, but the fact of Christ's return for his people and the subsequent judgment of the world and its eventual unmaking is clear in Scripture. Well, now, this morning we're going to think about the implications for us of believing that. What it means for us to live with that understanding or against that backdrop of our expectation of Christ's return. First, let me ask you this question. Have you heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never... You're not meant to shout out, but we'll let you off that time. Words will never hurt me, that's right. Well, of course, actually, we know, most of us, that words can very definitely hurt. Their impact can haunt us and hurt us long after they have been spoken, long after bruises have vanished and bones have mended. Words can still cause us to wince when we remember them. And it was words which were being spoken to the Christians to whom Peter was writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, which he is tackling or speaking about in the passage. Words of ridicule, scoffing, mocking, it's called, depending on which Bible version you're using. Somebody once said that mockery is the weapon of those who have no other weapon. Mockery is the weapon of those who have no other weapon. Well, it can be a very effective weapon, even if they do have no other weapons to bring about us, against us. The things people say to us may only be words, but words can be unpleasant to endure. Indeed, I think children and young people find it especially difficult when people say mocking and derisive things about them. In fact, there are plenty of cases reported, I suspect, most weeks of the year, of young people being driven to desperate measures because of taunts and ridicule they've been subjected to online, and they go to desperate lengths and tragic lengths to escape it. And even those of us who are older and have possibly got thicker skins, we're not immune to the pain which mockery can bring. I'll also say this, that those of us who've been blessed, or perhaps sometimes it's almost more akin to being cursed, those of us who've been blessed with a smart mouth and a sense of humour have to be particularly careful that we do not bruise people by the things which we say, which to us are wondrously comical, but to other people are terribly hurtful. I've known a number of Christians who have been and are even today been mocked and persecuted for believing. Sometimes it happens to young people when they're at school or in college. It might happen in the workplace. It might even happen in our own home, that people scoff at what we believe. They hold it up as something to be ridiculed and derided. And I've known a number of people whose persecution for believing has been at its fiercest in their own home. I think some of you know that Gordon and I for a few years have gone out to Moldova from time to time, and many of the people who believe in Jesus in Moldova get a lot of stick for it, and often in their own homes. Sometimes it's just things which are said, but sometimes it actually goes and crosses a line even into physical violence and abuse. I was speaking at a dinner in a Christian's home for members of his church in Moldova a few years ago, and there was a young woman there. Everybody else had put on what was clearly their best clothing. A very smart turnout indeed for a beautifully presented meal. One young lady stood out like a sore thumb. She had on pajamas and a dressing gown and slippers. And I had a word with the host. I said, that young lady in the night clothes, what's her story? He said, her parents are so opposed to her coming to the church that they hide her clothes in an effort to stop her going out. Can you imagine living with that sort of pressure? Many people do. Well, Peter wrote to Christians in his letters for whom life had become very tough, and for whom it was going to get a whole lot tougher, a whole lot faster. Because it seems probable that round about the time Peter was writing, there was a real paradigm shift happening with regard to the persecution of Christians. Up to this time, persecution of the church had been in the main sporadic, localized, and uncoordinated. But that would all change because Nero was coming, or had got onto the throne of Rome. And he was going to unleash a persecution which would be systematic, sustained, and empire-wide. And so Peter writes to people who are on the receiving end of mockery and ridicule and far, far worse. And in the passage we read together, and we'll get into it now, Peter points out four things. If you're making notes, then it will help you to jot these down. I'm going to give you all four now, and then we'll take them on one at a time. First of all, Peter points out in verse 3, there is something which believers need to understand. Did you get that? There is something which believers need to understand. Secondly, in verses 5 to 7, there is something which skeptics, mockers, need to remember. There is something which skeptics, those who were scoffing, need to remember. That's verses 5 to 7. Thirdly, there is something which believers in Christ need to remember. That's verses 8 and 9. something which believers in Christ need to remember, verses 8 and 9. And fourthly, there is something which everybody needs to know, verse 10. Something which everybody needs to know. Now, if you didn't get those down, I'm going to take them on one at a time. I'm sure you'll be able to fill in the blanks. So let's start at the beginning. Something which believers need to understand above all. First of all, says Peter, I want you to really get hold of this. In fact, it's not one thing, it's three things really, and this is what they are, and I hope you've got the passage open in front of you. First of all, he says, I want you to understand you are living in the last days. The end, as he put it in 1 Peter chapter 4, the end of all things is near. These are the last days. In the last days, your days, scoffers will come. Now, we may reasonably think that that period which he calls the last days seems to be stretching out a long, long time. But if it was true, and it was, that they were living in the last days, in the estimation of Christ at least, whose spirit inspired Peter to write these words, then it's even truer today for us, isn't it? That we are living in the last days. Secondly, he says, I want you to understand the inevitability of opposition. The inevitability of opposition. In the last days, scoffers will come. No question of it. Not they might come, or they may come, or if you're singly unfortunate, you know, you'll experience them. No, no. In the last days, it's one of the evidences of the last days. It's one of the defining characteristics of the last days. That the nearer we get to the return of Christ, the more intense the opposition will be to the church. And a lot of that opposition will take the form of mockery and scoffing. Eugene Peterson in the Message version puts it like this: you need to know that in these last days, mockers are going to have a field day. So he wants them to understand the inevitability of opposition. It's inevitable because, as he put it in his first epistle in chapter 2 and verse 11, Christians don't fit in. Have you ever felt like that in the world since you became a Christian? But somehow you don't fit in. Well, you're not meant to fit in. We're actually meant to be a little bit uncomfortable. Because Peter says, as aliens and strangers, that's who we are. He doesn't say, you are like aliens and strangers. He says, you are aliens and strangers. As the old song, which some of us remember from our youth and 60s or whatever, as the old song puts it, this world is not my home. That's how it's meant to be. And therefore, inevitably, we will face opposition. And an easy target for people who want to make fun of the Christian faith was the insistence of Christians that Jesus was coming again. I mean, that was just a low-hanging fruit as far as the scoffers were concerned. They had a field day with that. Incidentally, I was interested enough to look up the word which is translated scoffing or mocking, as I say, in various versions. And it really has to do... It has to do with thumbing the nose. Do you know, there's a line, I can't quite remember it, but Romeo and Juliet, Shakespeare's play, there's a line in which they talk about thumbing the nose. It's a gesture, it's an insult. It's the equivalent of what the Americans would call flipping the finger to somebody. Its contemporary equivalent for us would probably be a far more robust and less appropriate gesture. But you get an idea. It's just totally derisive of this whole idea that Jesus is coming again. It was childish, crude, sneering, and contemptuous. And the third thing we must understand, he says, is where this mockery is coming from. So are you keeping up with me, friends? Something believers need to understand. Three things. These are the last days. It's going to get tough. Opposition is inevitable. And thirdly, we must understand what's driving the mockery. We must understand where the opposition is coming from. And we're told quite clearly what was driving the mockery of those who were scoffing at the idea that Jesus would come again. It's in verse 3, we read, they will come mocking and following their own evil desires. So let's get hold of this. Because people ridicule what you and I believe does not mean that what you and I believe is ridiculous. People mock the idea that Jesus is coming again, not because the idea is irrational, not because no reasonable person could be expected to believe it, but because if they once take on the truth of that teaching, they will no longer be able to follow their own evil desires. Soren Kierkegaard said, it is difficult to believe because it is difficult to obey. The agenda of not everybody, I realize some people have genuine intellectual doubts and reservations about the Christian faith, and they're sincere in wanting to work those through, but the agenda of many people who will give us opposition and who will mock what we believe is that deep down what they want is the excuse to be able to continue to follow their own evil desires. And that's what Peter says, I want believers to understand. We're living in the last days, opposition is inevitable, and the agenda of many of our opponents is not to discover the truth, but to avoid it. The second thing, back to the main points, something believers need to understand. Secondly, something unbelievers, the mockers and the skeptics, need to remember, and that's in verses 5 to 7. Those who were scoffing, those who were mocking, were, the Bible says they were deliberately forgetting something. That is, they were refusing to seriously think about something. Or the Message version again, they conveniently forget. Conveniently forget. You see, as far as I'm concerned, you can't deliberately forget. I mean, to be honest, goodness, wouldn't life sometimes be easier if we could deliberately forget? Aren't there things? It's a morning for questions this morning, isn't it? I'm asking, aren't there things which you wish you could forget? And Dave asked, have you had experiences which you just wish would hurry up and be over? I thought that's a question every preacher likes his audience to be asked. If you've been here the last 2 weeks, you're familiar with that syndrome, I suspect. But my question is, can you deliberately forget something? It doesn't mean they wipe their minds of it. It means they refuse to engage in it. Because to engage with it rather than conveniently forget it would mean they'd have to face the reality of it and the reality of their sin. Now, what are they conveniently forgetting? Well, I'll summarize this for you. They were conveniently forgetting God's track record of keeping his word. God's track record of doing just what he said he will do. I think when people make us a promise, when people give us their word, isn't it important to ask ourselves about their track record of integrity? Doesn't whether we're going to believe them depend on whether they've got a track record for telling the truth or a track record for telling a lie? Politicians these days, and I'm making a moral point here, not a political one. Politicians these days bemoan the fact, they lament the fact that the public do not have any trust in politicians. I wonder why that is. When we've got a prime minister who's got 2 failed marriages and 3 adulterous affairs which he's admitted to. Now, I'm not making a political point. I'm making the moral point that people stand up and they ask us to believe their promises, but if you look at their track record, you've got to ask yourself, why on earth should I believe anything you say? Here is a man who has broken his word to the people, the person who were meant to be the most important person in the world to them. Why do you think they should keep their promise to you? Now, God's got a track record of doing what he promised to do. And these mockers were deliberately forgetting that. Their mockery centered on the apparent discrepancy between what God/Jesus had said he would do, and what had failed to happen as a consequence. They ignored 3 things, says Peter. First of all, they deliberately forgot the fact that God had spoken at creation. Do you see that in verse 5? Long ago by God's word, as a result of what God had said, that means, long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. And they were conveniently forgetting that. That God spoke, and as a consequence of what he said, something happened. God kept his word. God said, let there be light, and it didn't stay dark. It got light. Because when God says something, he does it. Secondly, they conveniently forgot or further ignored that God one time had promised judgment in the form of a flood. Verse 6, by these waters the earth was deluged and destroyed, just like God had said would happen. God said, I'm going to send judgment in the form of a flood. And what happened? God kept his word and judgment came in the form of a flood. That's God's track record, keeping his word. But these people choose to ignore that. They won't engage with that. And neither will they engage with the third thing, which is God has now spoken and said there will be another judgment, and this time by fire. It's all there in the text. You see, they conveniently or deliberately forget God's track record. God said, let there be creation, let there be a world, let there be a universe, let there be a sky and land and sea and light and darkness and trees and animals. And it all happened. God said there's going to be a flood, and there was a flood. So here's the question, which really Peter is putting not just to us so much, but to those who mock. He's saying, given God's proven track record at doing what he said he will do, what do you think are the odds that he will keep his word regarding the return of Christ? Well, it's a racing certainty. God has proven that he can be trusted in these things. So let me quickly recap. Something believers need to understand. We are in the last days. Opposition is inevitable. Don't sign up to follow Jesus unless you're prepared to come on into a collision with people who are going the other way. Opposition is inevitable. Opponents are often, not always, but often fundamentally dishonest because their real desire is to prove you wrong so they can continue to follow their own evil desires. And they push from their minds the fact that God has said there will be a judgment. Something unbelievers need to remember. Here, thirdly now, something the believers need to remember in verses 8 and 9. Two things, actually. Verses 8 and 9. Number one is this. God is outside of time. God is not the slave of time. He is the ruler of time. Time is not the same for God as it is for us. Therefore, trying to make God jump through the hoops of our scheduling and turn up on time as we regard it is fairly futile. The fact is, God works all his purposes out according to his own will and good pleasure. And he will quite literally take his own sweet time about how he does things and when. The second thing that believers and others need to remember in verses 8 and 9 is the reason Christ hasn't come yet is not because God is late. Verse 9, he is not slow in keeping his promises. He's not unpunctual, he's patient. He's not unpunctual, he's simply being patient. He's giving maximum opportunity for people to hear the gospel and come to repentance and faith and believe and be saved from the judgment, which will ultimately come on the world. He doesn't want anyone to perish. What he wants is for people to repent, to come to repentance, to turn around, to turn away from their skepticism, their disbelief and their mockery and their opposition, and to turn towards Christ. He's giving people who, as Don Francisco says in one of his songs, are running helter-skelter to destruction with their fingers in their ears. He's giving people optimum opportunity, maximum opportunity to repent and to believe. And that's something he wants us and others to remember, verses 8 and 9. Fourthly, something which everyone needs to know in verse 10. Something which everyone needs to know in verse 10. It's quite simply this. God's patience notwithstanding, God's desire for people to come to repentance and be saved notwithstanding, verse 10 tells us, despite all this, despite the fact that God is giving people maximum opportunity to repent, despite the fact that God seems to be taking his own sweet time over sending Jesus back to earth, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. One day, even the patience of God will be exhausted. On God willing, tomorrow I'm driving over to pick up our little grandson. And Rita and I, after 14 months of lockdown and restrictions and tears and all the rest, we will have our grandson with us on our own in our house for the whole day tomorrow. We're looking forward to that enormously. I'm looking forward to it probably slightly more than Rita is, to be honest, because I suspect some aspects of grandparenting will fall to her rather than to me. But I'm looking forward to it. And we've already begun to play games with him on the occasions we have been able to meet. I've tried playing hide and seek, but he hasn't quite grasped the seeking aspect of that. He's got hold of hiding, and he understands sometimes that Grandpa goes and hides, but actually seeking, that's not quite, penny hasn't dropped, but it will. And I'm looking forward to that time when it comes. And of course, when you're playing hide and seek, what do you say when you've finished the countdown? Coming, ready or not. Ready or not. One day, I mean, I say it seriously and soberly, this is a matter of the greatest significance. Could hardly be more serious. One day, God will say, I'm coming. Ready or not. I've given you every chance to be ready. Rather as in the days of Noah. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. I think the Bible says a preacher of righteousness for 100 years. I mean, don't think that Noah knocked up the ark in a few days and then spent a couple of weekends at the shopping centre telling people about the flood. People had a lot of opportunity to listen to the preaching of Noah about the judgment which was to come. But one day, God shut the door of the ark. And one day, Peter says, the day of the Lord will come, will come. And his coming is going to change everything. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, knowing this, says Peter, and this is really the burden of the remainder of the chapter, knowing this should impact on the kind of people we are, should impact on the sort of lives which we lead. So we're going to summarize. I'm going to summarize for you verses 11 to 18 rather than pick over them piece by piece. I'm going to give you three crisp points and show you where they come from in this passage. How then should we live, knowing as we do that the return of Christ is going to happen and that the coming of the Lord draws near for his people? And then that will initiate or kickstart the process which will conclude and consummate with the judgment of the nations. Knowing that, how then should we live? First of all, I'm going to say we should be influencers. We should be influencers. We should be living in a way which provokes people to ask us to give the reason for the hope which we have. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We should be living in a way that provokes people to ask us to give the reason for the hope which we have. If you say, Bob, where are you getting that from in the text? I'm getting it from the end of verse 11. You ought to live holy and godly lives. These are not lives lived in isolation from other people. This is holiness and godliness lived not in isolation, but in an incarnate way amongst the people whom we are called to reach. And we should be influencers, influencing people that ask us questions. Secondly, we should be expectant, not getting so bogged down in the affairs of life that we never look up. Three times in those verses, 11 to 18, we read we should be looking forward to what's coming. We should be expectant. And thirdly, we should be on our guard, verse 17. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Can I suggest that falling from your secure position does not mean being lost? In context, it seems to me it means don't get caught up in the error of these teachers so that you will begin to doubt the return of Christ and lose your confident expectation of his appearing. Be on your guard. Be an influencer. Live a holy, godly life. Be expectant, keep looking forward, keep looking up, and be on your guard so you're not swept off your feet by the error of lawless men. I'll close today with one scripture and one brief story. The scripture is from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and I'll give it to you in the Message version, 1 John 2:28. John writes, and now children, John was a good age, of course, when he was writing this, and it's one of the things you've probably noted about people when they get to a really advanced age. They do tend to talk to everybody else as if they were very young. I put an online tribute. I put a tribute online to a dear Christian friend and my first boss when I went into Christian ministry, Edwin Orton, who founded the Birmingham City Mission and planted several churches. He died during lockdown, and so we were unable to have a Thanksgiving service for him at which I would preach, so I did the tribute online. And one of the things that always amused me about Edwin was that he always used to call me boy. He always used to call me boy. Well, I'll be 73 this year, and Edwin would still call me boy. You see, he was in his mid-90s. And the funny thing is, he's the only man who could ever possibly call me boy and make me somehow feel warm and complimented by it. Anybody else would be living dangerously. But that's how John was, you see. I watched a program yesterday on television, which was Bill Gaither interviewing George Beverly Shave, a great gospel singer. And he had a very similar thing to him when he was in his 90s. He regarded everyone else as a youngster, you see. And so did the Apostle John. So he says, children, stay with Christ. Live deeply in Christ. Then you'll be ready for him when he appears, ready to receive him with open arms. Now note this, with no cause for red-faced guilt or lame excuses when he arrives. Will you look that up online if you haven't got a message version? It's good. 1 John 2:28. And here's the story. Some years ago, and forgive me if you've heard it before, but some years ago, Rita and I were away on holiday in France. Good few years ago now, I would think probably easily 20 years. And our daughter was staying at home, looking after the house, looking after the dogs, whatever, and she would have been late teens, early 20s, I suppose. And she knew when we were due back. And I'm sure that had we come back when we said we would, the house would have been in much better condition than it actually was. Do you hear what I'm saying about it? Well, we decided to come home a day early, and we were able to just roll onto the ferry at Calais and roll off at Dover. And when we got on the road at Dover, I rang Zoe at home. I said, hi, darling. Hi, Daddy. She said, you're right. Yes. Where are you? I said, Dover. You could sense she was sort of stunned and disbelieving. The other phone said, Dover. Yes, Dover. Dover, England. Yes, Dover, England. When will you be home? Oh, 3 hours or so, a little bit longer if we stop for a bite to eat. Well, the moral of this story is that you cannot undo the damage done by 2 weeks of partying and having your friends around in 3 hours with a Hoover. And when we got home, Zoe had clearly made an effort to clean things up and sort things out, but it wasn't very good. Now, had we come back at the time we had said, I'm quite sure that she would have made a much better job of it, you see. But we didn't. We actually came back like a thief in the night. And that's the point of John's message at that verse I just gave you. Dear children, so abide in Christ that when he comes, you'll be able to greet him with pleasure, not embarrassment. That's the message for us today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for preserving it. Thank you for shining a light on it for us as we look at it and get into it together. We thank you, Lord. Help us to live as influencers. Help us to be expectant. Help us to have a joyful anticipation. And Lord, help us to be on our guard against the errors of lawless men. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're going to have a song projected now when it's on screen. We'll have... And we've had an introductory note. We'll stand and not sing together, but we'll be blessed by it, hopefully.
The Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit.
Sorry, I did say I wasn't going to come back on stage, but I will anyway. Just wanted to say thank you to you for coming and sharing those three sermons. I really appreciate that.
Thank you.
Also, just wanted to say, in terms of next week, we're going to be starting a new series on the Book of Acts, which I don't know if it's Gordon going to be leading that. So if you want to prepare for that, get reading through Acts this week. And we'll be looking at this passage that we've just done in house groups this week. If you want to be involved in those, please do let the elders here know, and they can get you in contact with that.
Thank you, Dave. Let's have a prayer together. We've just rehearsed the things which we believe, those fundamentals of faith. Father, we do believe these things, but it's not because we're cleverer than those who don't, or better, more deserving, not been luckier or more fortunate. We believe these things not because flesh and blood have revealed them to us, but because you, our Father in heaven, have done it. You've opened our eyes. So, Lord, please help us never to feel smug or superior to other people. Rather, we pray in Jesus' name that because we believe, others will come to believe as well. Now, we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and the help of the Holy Spirit himself will be with us this day, and each day, up until that time when the Lord Jesus himself shall come. In his name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, friends, for your fellowship the last few weeks. Look forward one day, God willing, to seeing you and being able to exchange handshakes and or hugs, depending on your preferences. The Lord bless you, each one.